Martin Luther once said, "A simple layperson armed with Scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it." And with a statement like that, Martin Luther put a shot across the bow of the Roman Church, the end of the Middle Ages. And in that statement, he says an awful lot about the source of our truth. That statement challenged the very foundations of the truth of the Roman Church, of which at that time he was still a part. His statement about Scripture. We're going to look at the five solas. To some people, that's sort of a strange word. The solas, it's a Latin word that simply means only or alone. And there were five statements: sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christo, and sola de gloria, that became the watchwords of the reformers. No reformer said those five or wrote those five clearly in a writing, but as you go through their writings and teaching, they taught all five of those principles. They're Latin phrases. Don't forget, Latin was the language of the church and the scholars, and so it's what they used. But it simply means Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. And those were these five battle cries that Luther and the reformers raised up and replaced the teachings of the Roman Church, which had brought such great error that the gospel had been lost. It was gone. There was no understanding of it. There was a small remnant by the grace of God, but for the most part, the church had lost the gospel. And it's important to remember that without this first sola, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, the other four would never come, because it was a belief that Martin Luther discovered concerning the Bible as the only place where we find God's truth that caused him to find the other truths which have to do with salvation. It's interesting that the one has to do with the foundation in terms of where do we find all the things that are true, and then we look at the other and it's there all the things that are true about how a person is saved and why, as he ends with the glory of God. The Scriptures alone are our only authority of faith and practice. And so that's where we begin. The 500th year anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle. Think about it. This is 2017. Subtract 500 years from it, and you're at 1517. It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it, kids? 500 years ago? But God is not a God who's affected by time. And he brought this thing to pass. So we're going to look at this morning the first of the solas. We're going to look at all five of them. By God's providence, there are five Sundays in October. So it just works out great that we'll be able to look at all five of these over this month. And I'm going to look at this one under just three simple headings: the extra things, the only thing, and then the following things, or the things that followed. Okay? The extra things and the only thing. Really put this in perspective about what's going on. The extra things. What did Martin Luther discover through his studies? You know, Martin Luther was a monk. You know the story of him. He was studying law. He almost got struck by lightning in a field and cried out to the saint, "Save me and I'll become a monk." He was a man of his word. He lived and he ended up in the monastery, Augustinian monastery. And he really applied himself. And all the application of all of the penances and the whipping of himself and the praying and everything that he was doing in that monastery, he could come to no peace with God. He actually got to the place where he just couldn't stand it anymore and stop. It's his mentor said to him, "Just love God." And he said, "Love God? Sometimes I hate him, this God of judgment, who I cannot find any peace with." And the Stoppitz, his mentor, thought, well, maybe I should send him to Rome and that'll help him. So he sent him to Rome, and he gets to Rome, and what does he see? Prostitution and marketing the gospel, everything that's contrary to what he's learning. and he comes back. He gets convinced as he's crawling up the ladder and steps on his knees that this can't contribute to our salvation, and he goes back. And so his mentor decides, well, I know what I'll do. I'll send you to Wittenberg, and I'll make you a scholar, and you'll be able to go, because he said, you'll be able to go to the Greek. Did you ever read the Greek New Testament? He said, no. He said, well, you'll be able to go and read it. And Martin Luther went, and there he is reading the Greek New Testament. And as he read it, he began to say, we don't believe that in the Catholic, you know, that's not taught in the Bible. And it really began to change him. And he came to the conclusion that the teaching of the Bible, the extra things that the Roman Church had as the teachers and the source of truth, were wrong. And what were they? Well, it was tradition. I have the notes of Vatican II here, and it actually says here under the Sacred Scriptures, Sacred Scripture relies on the written word of God taken together with the sacred tradition as on a permanent foundation. And that's the teaching, Scripture and tradition. Well, what is tradition? Well, they believe it was the oral tradition that wasn't written down. Jesus said a lot of things that never got written in the Gospels. And so, you know, those things were passed along by word of mouth. And we know what those are. And they add to us an understanding of the Gospel. When I was a kid going to Catholic school, the nuns would tell us these stories. Jesus, and it was sort of like Superman, you know, he wanted to be on the track team, and he had that adopted father who said, no, your gifts are for something greater than the football team or the track team. And so there were little ways where Superman, as a boy, would squeak out his power, you know. And they'd say Jesus would be carving birds with his other children in the town, and his bird would fly away. And we were taught these types of things. And we're saying, well, where is it in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible, but it's a part of our oral tradition. And a lot of those stories and that became written down in the annals of the church. And so you're dealing with the popes and the councils, the decisions they made, which became canon law. All of these were put together, and you know, these are to be where we go. The apocryphal books were part of it. The Greek and Latin church fathers' writings, the church councils, the papal decrees, they're all put together in all of these books, making up what they call canon law. And that's where the truth is. And so that's what Luther was studying. It is interesting in Luther's study of these things. Owen Chadwick, in his book on the Reformation, writes about this. And he says, Martin Luther said, I'm quite sure that the church will never be reformed unless we get rid of canon law. Scholastic theology, philosophy, and logic, as they are studied today, and put something else in their place. And it is said that as Luther began to study the scriptures in Greek, he began to see things that the Latin Bible, which was the Bible, authorized Bible at that time, really masked. And he began to discover things that weren't in there. You see, Luther was beginning to discover something, that the Roman church believed that they were an infallible church with a fallible book. But Luther began to see that the scriptures taught that we have a fallible church with an infallible book. And that began to change everything in his thinking. Now, you might say, well, where does this teaching come from? You know, what about 2 Thessalonians 2:15, which says this, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. You say, see, Paul's talking about the traditions there. What did Paul mean by that word when he said that? I mean, Jesus in Matthew, see, this word for tradition, it's the word paradosis. Para means alongside or passed along. So paradosis meant to hand down, and it came to mean something that's handed down. Now, you can hand down something that's true, or you can hand down something that's false. And Jesus said to what did he say to the Pharisees? The tradition of the elders has made null the commandments of God. You've replaced the commandments of God with your traditions, and they're wrong. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul said, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and not according to Christ. So Paul is saying that there is tradition that's false. But when Paul in 2 Thessalonians talks about holding to the tradition that was taught by us, what's he talking about? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." That Greek word "delivered to you" is the same word that I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and the cup, and then he talks about the Lord's Supper. And so what's he talking about? He's saying there's good tradition and there's bad tradition. The difference is that there's human tradition and God-breathed tradition. So when Paul is talking about the traditions that I passed on to you, he's talking about the word of God that he passed on as an apostle. And we have to grasp that. Because if we begin to look at the writings of men afterwards, the apostle Luther began to see that these traditions were beginning to contradict what the scriptures teach. These are some of the things that Luther discovered. Robert Gottfried, in an article that he wrote called "What Do We Mean by Sola Scriptura," talks about this. He said, "The Bible teaches that the office of bishop and presbyter are the same office, but tradition says they're different offices. The Bible teaches that all have sinned except Jesus, but tradition says that Mary was sinless. The Bible teaches that Christ offered his sacrifice once for all, but tradition says that the priest sacrifices Christ on the altar at the Mass. The Bible says that we're not to bow down to statues, but tradition says that we should bow down to statues. The Bible says that all Christians are saints and priests, but tradition says that saints and priests are special groups within the Christian community who've lived sinless lives and merited more than a sinless life even deserves. The Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, but tradition says Mary is the co-mediator with Christ. And the Bible says that all Christians should know that they have eternal life. But tradition says that all Christians cannot and should not know that they have eternal life." You know, when I first went to Fredericksville Mennonite Church as a rank pagan falling away from the Catholic Church, that Mennonite pastor showed me in the scriptures that you can know you have eternal life. That was really an eye-opener for me, because we had been taught that you can't know, and to know is the sin of presumption. So Martin Luther, in his studies, is looking and he's seeing that all of these things that he held as true and taught as true are contradictory to the scriptures. But they aren't contradictory to the traditions, because that's where they came from. And Luther would say, well, how can they be true and this be true? And if we have to choose, where should we choose? And so Martin Luther had to decide, the extra things or the only thing? And he did. He decided on the only thing. I mean, Owen Chadwick in this book talks about the fact that Martin Luther was a brilliant man, but a simple man. And it said that he wanted the simpler theology. He wanted the return to the springs of the Christian truth in the scriptures. I don't know if you know this, but the Renaissance, the cry of the Renaissance was what? Enfantes, to the fountain, to the sources. And so they began to read Aristotle and Plato and others in their original Greek. And then they decided, hey, why don't we read the New Testament in its original Greek? Why don't we read the Old Testament in its original Hebrew instead of just reading it in Latin? This was a revolutionary thing. And Martin Luther said the scriptures alone are the 66 books of the Bible. Of course, we know that Martin Luther had a little bit of problem with the book of James because of the fact that it seemed to say that works contribute to our justification. And I think that Luther, I hate to say this about Luther, but he didn't understand the point that James was making versus what Paul is making in that. But he meant the 66 books. You see, the Roman Catholic Church did believe in the scriptures. But they would say the scriptures and. Luther said, no, the scriptures alone. That's the difference. He based this on the scriptures themselves. We just sang a song that's based on a passage in Proverbs that is also quoted by Paul in Romans. And it's the words of Agar, the man who says, I'm ignorant. And then he talks about how he's learned wisdom. I have the knowledge of the Holy One. And then he goes on to say this, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Martin Luther read that and it gripped him. He read Galatians 1, 7 and 8, where the apostle said, if anyone comes to you with a gospel other than the gospel that I brought you, let him be condemned, let him be anathema. And Luther looked at it and he said, well, what we've developed over the years is a gospel that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther knew that the very scriptures ended. And he was smart enough to know that this just doesn't apply to the book of Revelation as God placed it at the very end of the Bible. And he said, warn everyone who hears the words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And Luther took that seriously. And he saw that the problem with tradition is that it adds to the scriptures. It brings in all of these various beliefs and these various practices that are just contrary to what is taught. I remember when I came to Christ, and I had not read the Bible, and I was 25. And I'm in this little Mennonite church, and they give me Good News for Modern Man. It's a paperback. And I start reading it at work, and I'm reading it and reading it and I'm reading it, and I'm reading these things which are basically saying that the things I grew up believing aren't true. And I struggle with this. I said, why does it say this? And I was taught this. And I was going through the same thing that Luther went through. And many of you have experienced as well. Now, the thing we have to remember, and let me read just a description of what did Martin Luther mean by sola scriptura. James Boyce, in his book, Whatever Happened to the Gospel, has a very good summary of these five truths. Scripture alone. When the Reformers used the word sola scriptura, they were expressing their concern for the Bible's authority. And what they meant is that the Bible alone is our ultimate authority and not the Pope, not the church, not the traditions of the church or church councils, and still less personal intimations or subjective feelings, but the scripture only. Other sources of authority may have an important role to play. Some are even established by God, such as the authority of church elders, the authority of the state, the authority of parents over children. But Scripture alone is the true ultimate authority. Therefore, if any of these other authorities depart from the Bible teaching, they are to be judged by the Bible and to be rejected. That's a pretty good statement of what Martin Luther discovered and began to teach in northern Germany. But Martin Luther also held to some other important principles. Because there was a great fear in the Roman church about giving the Bible to the people and its misuse. And Martin Luther, in his own teaching and handling of the Bible, he taught some things. And one of them was the importance of the original languages. The Renaissance said, go back to the font. When I was in college and we were reading, they said, you're going to read the original, you're going to read the original sources. You're not going to read a book about what somebody says about that book. You're going to read that book. You're going to go to the fountain and read for yourself. And that's what they did. Martin Luther remembered that Jesus said, what, not one jot or tittle of the word of God is going to pass away. And when Jesus said that, he was talking about the smallest Hebrew letter and the smallest little overhang on a Hebrew letter. And he took it down to the original part of the language, and Luther realized that the accuracy of the language of what they said is important, and we have to get to the original. I mean, when Martin Luther did that, he discovered that there's no such thing as penance in the Bible. It's a mistranslation of the word repentance into the Latin word, which distorts it into something that I do to pay for my sins rather than turning away from my sins into Christ. Marriage as a sacrament was found in where Paul says marriage is a mystery. But in Latin, they used the word sacramentum, and it became a sacrament. And Martin Luther began to discover all of these things that the Greek Bible showed that there were errors in the theology of the Roman church. And he was a priest. He was a monk in the Roman church. He wanted to reform it. He didn't want to destroy it. He wanted to reform it. He also believed in the importance of the Bible in the language of the people. That's one of the reasons I read that section from Isaiah 36. Isn't it an interesting passage? The king comes, the king sends the army, and they come, and they're outside the city, and they're going to destroy it. And they're yelling about going to Egypt and give up. You got no chance. In fact, your God has prophesied that this is going to happen. And then they say what? Hey, could you keep it down? why don't you speak to us in Aramaic? Because all of the people up there on the wall, they don't understand Aramaic. You're speaking in Hebrew and they're hearing it. And what does he say? He said, you think that we came just to tell the king and you? And you're not going to tell these people on the wall who very shortly are going to be starving and are dead? They need to know and they need to hear it. And they're only going to hear it in their language. Well, Luther knew that. Give God's people the Bible in their language. So he translated the Bible into German. And it's standardized German. In fact, when I worked for Western Union and came to know Christ, there was a guy in the parts department who grew up in Germany, was in Hitler's youth corps, emigrated to America and served in our Navy. He worked for Western Union, and I got saved, and he found out about it, and he gave me a copy of Luther's Bible. I have it in my office. There was such a reverence for that, to have it in their language. And Luther knew that. In his German Bible, the influence of his German Bible was tremendous. And the other one was the importance of the accurate interpretation of the Bible in preaching and teaching and in reading it. He saw in Nehemiah that when they were rebuilding Jerusalem and Nehemiah had all of the people come and gather and they were standing and they read the word. Ezra opened the book in front of all the people. And he opened it so that all the people stood and helped the people to understand the law. And it says from there they read from the law of God clearly. It says they read clearly. They made sure it was clear enough and loud enough for everybody to hear. And then after they read it, it said they gave the sense of it so that the people understood the reading. And Luther knew that. That was the case. We'll say, what are we going to do if we give all the people, these ignorant people, the Bible? And Luther said, well, why don't we teach them to read? I thought that might be something to think about. And Luther was very influential in beginning to educate the people of Germany to be able to lead. Now, Luther also held to some other doctrines which are very important to us. The inspiration of the Bible from 2 Timothy, it's God-breathed. The inerrancy of the Bible, as we sung Psalm 19, it talks about how the law of the Lord is, perfect. The sufficiency of the Scriptures, what are we told? Deuteronomy... Deuteronomy 28:28, a wonderful passage concerning the sufficiency of the Word of God. It says this. Martin Luther also believed that you ought to give the right verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What he was teaching there was that it's sufficient. It's what you need. God hasn't given you what you don't need. He's withheld that from you. He hasn't told you everything. But what he's told you is sufficient for you to be saved and to live for him. Now, he didn't mean that it isn't okay to read other books. He didn't say if you're a dentist, you have to open up or you're a doctor, you have to open up the Bible, and that's where you get your information. Now, the Bible does have something to say to doctors, dentists, engineers, carpenters about the way they're supposed to do their work. He talks about if the boss isn't watching and all that, but it's not a textbook on those things. So when we say the Scriptures alone, it's the Scriptures alone concerning how we can know God, know the Savior, and how we should live in gratitude. That's what it teaches. It does touch on lots of other things, but let's not misunderstand that aspect of it. And then he believed in what is called the perspicuity of the Scriptures. I always got a kick out of that. That word means the Scriptures are clear, and it's a word that nobody knows. Perspicuity, right? But that word simply means to see through. And so it is taught, basically, that the Word of God is clear. That's one of the things that we're being told there in Deuteronomy. What about in Acts 17:11, the Bereans, right? Paul is preaching and the Bereans are opening the Scriptures. They're simple people. They're not educated scholars, but they're reading the Word to see if what it says is true to what Paul is saying. And the Scriptures tell us that what is needed for salvation and for Christian living is clear enough for a child to understand in the Scriptures. So that was what Luther believed, and that's what he held to, and that's what he's given us. God has given us through him, his word, and it's powerful. Because that brings me to the last thing, and that's the following things. What happened after Luther discovered this. We'll see in the next several weeks the truths of the gospel and justification by faith that he discovered. But what happened when he just discovered this about the Bible? Well, Luther translated the Bible. He was protected. He was hidden. And while he was in this castle, he translated the Bible. Guess what had just been invented? The printing press. Guess what happened? They took the Bible and began to print copies of it, and they began to distribute it. And the people began to have the Bible. You see, the warning from the Church of Rome was, Luther, what will happen if we give the scriptures to the common man? It'll open a floodgate of iniquity. And Luther said, well, there will be misuses, and there will be iniquity by people who misuse it. It's going to happen. But it's happening under what you're doing. But what we will have is more Christians. That's what he said to them. He said, what will happen? And Luther said, we'll have more Christians. They'll be reading the Word of God, and the Word of God will be doing its work. And then the reaction of the Roman Church was the Council of Trent. And I don't know if you know this, but the doctrine of the scriptures plus tradition was not an official doctrine before Trent. Of course, they had tradition. It was sort of free-floating. Everybody had different bits and pieces of it, exactly which ones were to be true and which ones weren't. But at Trent, when they reacted to Martin Luther, they established as the official doctrine of the church that the source of our truth is the scriptures and tradition. And it was written down and made an official doctrine. To this day, it is still the doctrine of the Roman Church. But what happened then in the end? What was the result? I don't know if you've seen the new movie about Luther. It's been out for a while. It's really, really a good, well-done movie about Luther. But in the end, there's a scrolling of things about what happened to Luther. And then it says this, today, 540 million Lutherans and Protestants throughout the world exist because of what Luther did. Every town you go into, you find a Lutheran church. Now, a lot of them have gone liberal. My daughter was actually, and my son-in-law were actually part of a Lutheran church in Connecticut that's a denomination that was founded, that is evangelical and founded upon the scriptures. And I didn't know about this denomination, but there it is. Constantly, Luther said we must constantly be reforming. And that is what happened. And that is what's happening because of what Martin Luther has done. The simple lay person armed with the scriptures is greater than the mightiest pope without it. Yesterday I went to the funeral of my first pastor. Fredericksville Mennonite Church was where he was. That church was full of dairy farmers. They had hands like catcher's mitts. I just remember that, you know, from milking the cows. Go to shake hands with them, and it's like putting your hand into a meat grinder. They were strong and simple people. But did they know their Bibles? Most of them didn't finish elementary school. But did they know their Bibles? And because they knew their Bibles, they knew life. They were wise about life and wise about their businesses and wise about their marriages. And there are me and my mother, city folk, sitting among these people for 2 years. And I learned so much about how to live. Because all they did was teach me the Bible. About 2 years ago, there was a knock on my study door. I opened up, and there was this little Mennonite man with a little beard, Leroy Anders. He found me in a phone book, and he came with his wife, and he wanted to see how I was doing. He was my first Sunday school teacher. And I remember him teaching through the Bible. A simple man, a dairy farmer. You see, that's what Luther is saying. Let's not be ashamed of the Word of God. Do you read it? Do you see the simple gospel in there? Do you see Jesus dying for your sins and saying to you, come unto me and find rest for your souls? We're going to go to the Lord's Supper. Why do we do what we do? Because it's in the Word. We're told to do this simple ceremony. And the Lord Jesus will feed us spiritually and make us strong. simple layman with the Bible. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the scriptures alone. Thank you for Luther, who taught us that the Word of God is enough. And now, as we come to the Lord's table, we thank you for its simplicity, which is revealed to us in the scriptures. Paul says, "What the Lord revealed to me, I pass on to you," that on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, broke it, and gave it to us and said, "This is my body." And then he took the cup and he drank of it and he gave it to us and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." How simple it is. How simple the gospel is. We thank you, Father, that you kept it that simple. And we thank you that you saved each of us who know Christ. Feed us now through the table of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit as he ministers to us, through the truths that are displayed. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read to you just a few verses from the book of Romans as we consider the law of God, and then we'll take a moment to confess our sins before him. This is found in Romans 13, where Paul writes about the power of the government. And then in that second part of it, he talks about the law. And this is what he says. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any of the other commandments are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So love does no wrong to your neighbor. And so therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our benediction is from the letter of Jude. Let us receive the Lord's benediction. "Now to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you through our Savior. Amen."